some of the most interesting, intellectual, inspiring, insightful questions come from children. Can you relate to that? You have to be able to relate to that if you have children, had children, or you're a grandparent. Think about that. Some of those questions have been asked me by children. One of my favorites is, how does a snake move? Now, how are you going to answer that question? How does a snake move? It slithers. And that's about as good as I can do with that one. I don't know. It bends around in muscles and ribs. I don't know. How does a snake move? It just moves. My daughter asked me a question when she was 5 years old. We were in Southern California, living up in Glendora. We were out looking at the stars one night. And she said, Daddy, how come the stars don't fall? And I thought for a minute and said, okay. You know what, Deborah? It's because of gravity. She came back a second later, a little confused. Daddy, what is gravity? And I said, okay. It's what keeps some things up and keeps other things from falling. She looked at me even more confused. She said, Daddy, I don't understand. Then I did what any wise man would do. I said, Deborah, go ask your mother. She'll explain it to you. It's also happened to me in church as a pastor. A young boy was somewhat being herded by his mother back to me at the back door. It's not at this church, at another church. And he kind of walked up to me very sheepishly. And said, go ahead, ask him. He said, what's heaven going to be like? Well, that's a good question. At that moment, in all of our minds, when you have to answer a question, a computer switches on. And you start thinking, all right, somewhere in John 14, it says something about mansions in heaven. John 14. That was one passage that came to my mind. And I said, in my mind, there's something in the book of Revelation, near the end of the Bible, that talks a little bit about heaven. But as I stood there before that little guy, probably couldn't have been more than 8 years old, I recognized, I don't know a whole lot about heaven. How would you do with that question? Maybe your children or grandchildren might ask you that question. What are you going to tell them? We're all going to stand around in white robes and be very dignified. Or we're going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. Is that what we're going to do? Or my favorite is we're going to play celestial golf for all eternity. I'm looking forward to those 100-mile drives. What is heaven going to be like? We're in a series entitled Left Behind. And in this series, we've been going through a variety of different subjects. And today we've come to Left Behind, what is heaven going to be like? What I'm going to do is ask and hopefully answer from God's Word some basic questions relating to what is heaven going to be like. Let's open to Revelation chapter 21 and let's look at the first three verses in reference to just kind of opening God's Word. Now, Revelation 21 is really about the last page in your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible with you, just go to the very end and back up one page and you'll be with us. There's a bunch of, sometimes there's notes back there and things like that, but Revelation chapter 21 is where we're going to be. And we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 21 just to give us a little foundation and then from there go on. So let's begin at Revelation 21. 1-3. It says this, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So just by way of introduction, part of this involves a new heaven and a new earth. So we can see that that's going to be a part of heaven. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. All right, so we have some kind of city in this new heaven and new earth. And verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." So we see that God is going to be there in heaven. All right, so we've got just a couple of statements, but I want to go beyond this. I want to ask some basic questions. What I'm going to do is, on your outline, I'm going to give you the fill-in, and then we're going to look at the verse, and we'll go at it that way today. So on your outline, point one, what will heaven be like? Heaven, first of all, will be a joyful place. A joyful place. Let's talk about that. Look with me at verse 4, please. Verse 4 says this, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." First and foremost, when we talk about heaven, there will be no more tears. No more crying. No more sorrow. And when we think of life on earth today, our life, part of it involves shedding of tears. Many times, and the majority of the time, would be over things that we are sad about. But in heaven, it is not going to be that way. There will be no more tears. It also says there's going to be no more death in heaven. No more death. No more dying. That will not take place in heaven. And with that, the idea of mourning. When we think of mourning, primarily it's for those who have died. And that just will not be a part of heaven. No more mourning. And finally, it says there will be no more what? Pain. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. No more pain. You know what, for me, I'm the illustration of all these things on pain. There's no more dog bites. I do not have to have any more dogs chasing after me and biting me because there's no more pain. I was watching a soccer game not too long ago, and one of the little players got hurt, and I just thought about this. There's going to be no more pain in heaven. I was playing basketball, four or five months ago, and I tore my Achilles tendon. And that is an incredibly painful thing, I can tell you. There is no more pain in heaven. I've heard it said another way, and I like it even better than I've said it. You know what? In heaven, we're not going to need no pills, Polygrip, or Pepto-Bismol. We're done with all this stuff. That's my favorite line today. Isn't that good? Heaven will be a joyful place. Look at verse 8, though. Let's contrast heaven with another place. Verse 8 says this, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, idolaters, liars." Now listen to this. They are not in heaven. Where does the Bible teach that they are? "Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. The Bible teaches heaven, the Bible teaches hell. And that's not a real popular concept, but I would not be teaching you the whole counsel of God if I didn't really point out verse 8. It says, "But the unbelieving." Now the unbelieving here, in order to go to heaven, it has to do with your faith in believing what Jesus Christ has done for you. That He died on the cross for your sins. And that by receiving Him, heaven is yours. It's a gift. All you have to do is take the gift. First and foremost, what will heaven be like? It will be a joyful place. Our future home will be a joyful place. Sound good? All right, that was pretty strong amen. It's actually very weak, but let's go on. I'll try it again a little later. Number two, what's it going to look like? What's heaven going to look like? Number two, heaven will be a beautiful place. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 now, and we're going to jump to verse 10 through verse 21, and let's talk about what this beautiful place is going to look like. Verses 10 through 17, first of all. Here we go, verse 10. And he carried me away, now this is John, in the Spirit, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, we're talking about this city now. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Okay, so we've got a city with a high wall and gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Okay, let's talk about this city. Many of us have heard about this, and let's see if we can put this in perspective, the dimensions of this city. First of all, it said it was a perfect square. We need to understand that. Now, these dimensions would tell us that this city is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. That's a huge city. In fact, can you even comprehend? Can I even comprehend how big of a city that is? Let me see if I can help you. I'm going to draw a map here. Pretend with me. This is a map of the United States. This is the East Coast. Up here we have Maine and some of the New England states through the Carolinas and down here to Florida. It's the East Coast. Over here, as you're looking at me, the West Coast. We have Washington, Oregon, California. All right, let's connect this map together. Here's how big it would be. If you put one corner of this city in the New England states, Maine, the other corner would sit in Florida. It would extend all the way across the United States to the border of Colorado. 1,500 miles. That's what your future home's going to look like. 1,500 miles high. Can you imagine what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to have to walk around this city. It's huge. That's going to take forever just to do that. Not only that, it's a gorgeous city. Now I'm going to read through the next couple of verses, and maybe you don't, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, but just try and picture all of these stones, precious stones, that I'm going to be reading as they're placed around the city and in the city. And this is this famous passage that talks about the transparent streets of gold. Let's look at this together. I'm going to begin at 21, verse 18, right where I left off. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first was jasper, sapphire, chalcedon, emerald, sardox. And you just keep going, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way to amethyst. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. This is a gorgeous city, something that we cannot even imagine. It talks about gold. What's the most gold you've ever seen at one time in your life? Maybe not much, maybe a lot. The most I have ever seen in my life is in a mine in Colorado. And it's an active mine, although they were not mining gold out of it. They would take you down, 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 down. They have tours through it. And you go way down into the ground. And you get the cool little miner hat, you know, with the light and everything that you could leave on and walk around. And they would take you through a meandering little hallway till you came into a huge room. And the dimensions of it roughly would start here and go almost all the way out to the driveway of past the dirt lot to the next property over there. It's an enormous room. And the guide said, "We're here." And you're looking around thinking, "Well, what's here?" And he pointed up on the wall, and it rose quite a ways. I can't remember exactly, but it was well up the wall. And he said, "There's a vein of gold." And he started with his light and went all the way, and it traveled the whole room, all the way to the back. And they said it was about a foot to a foot and a half thick of gold. Folks, that's the most gold I've ever seen. I couldn't get near it. I couldn't touch it. But I just walked along there looking at it. And this came to my mind. When we talk about a city that is 1,500 miles wide, high, and deep, and the streets are of gold, it's going to be gorgeous. And look at all these stones. Half of these I don't even recognize, but I know they're beautiful. Stones are all throughout this city. This place is a gorgeous place. The best we can do on earth pales in comparison. This is your future home. Our future home will be a beautiful place. What are we going to do there? I've had people ask me, "Okay, what are we going to do there?" I think that's such a good question. Let's look at chapter 22 and verse 3. But before that, point 3 on your outline. What will we do there? Heaven will be a serving place. Now, doesn't that just conjure up great images in your mind? A serving place? We think of the mop or cleaning up the kitchen. And then we're thinking, this is not real good, Dave. All right, well, let's just see what it has to say about it. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 says this: "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." Now that is an interesting verse. I take it to be that we are His servants in heaven, and we will serve Him. Well, what does that mean? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I just don't. And there are many men that I respect that I looked at information and they would say, "We really don't know, but here's an educated guess kind of deal." We really don't know what it means to serve God in the context of what he's talking about here. But let me ask you this. Right now, is serving God boring to you? Yeah, is it uneventful? Is it just a real drag? It should not be. And it isn't. Because serving God gives us meaning and purpose to our lives. See, most people try and find meaning and purpose in every kind of form of entertainment, things like that. And you know what? Those things will satisfy for a period of time. But they will not satisfy you deep within your heart and your soul, because you're created to have a relationship with God. He will only satisfy that. Let me ask you this. Okay, if we say that serving God is not boring, let me ask you this. What about the nature of God? Do we have a creative God?
Yes,
yes we do. We have an incredibly creative God. Come on, when you go to the zoo, how many different kinds of animals do you see? Hundreds, don't you? If you've been to the San Diego Zoo or the Los Angeles Zoo or the Wild Animal Park, and you just look at all the animals, and God created those. Is that a boring God to create those? No. Have you ever been to the Monterey Bay Aquarium or any aquarium? Have you seen the incredible number of fish? If you ever get to the Monterey Bay Aquarium, you've got to go to the jellyfish. It is one of the most incredible things I've ever seen, to see all the different kinds of just jellyfish that we have. God is an incredibly creative, diverse God. Look at the person sitting beside you. He created him or her. He's got a sense of humor too, doesn't he? He created me. Yes, he's got a sense of humor. Folks, we have a God that is creative. And let me just say that I submit to you that whatever serving is, it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be dull. It's not going to be routine. Our God is not that way. We tend to make him that way. When we just do the same thing the same way, we tend to do that, but God is not that way. God is creative. God is alive. So let me just clarify again. Our future home will be a serving place. Who's going to be there? The lady in the third row raises her hand. Yeah, I like that. She's going to be there. All right, good. Oh, goodness. Who's going to be there? Number four. It's going to be a, heaven will be, number four, a reunion place. A reunion place. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 to 27. And let's look at these verses and let's talk about this reunion. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. We're talking about the city. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. But listen to this, the only people that are going to be there, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. A reunion place. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior will be there. Those are the only people that are going to be there. But let's talk about this for a minute. What is that going to look like? Let's talk about the Old Testament in your Bible. Let's say you're on one of those streets of gold and you're walking down it and Abraham comes towards you. What's that going to be like? And what? Wait a minute. What if Abraham comes up to you and says, did you ever read that part in Genesis about offering my son Isaac? What did you think of that story? Let me submit to you one of the reasons we're here. We are here to do a number of things, but you need to get to know God's Word. You see, because eternity goes on forever, folks. Our life here is 70, 80 years, and it's done. Eternity is forever, and we're going to be interacting with this people. These people. What are you going to say to Samuel? Samuel comes up to you. Yeah, Samuel, that was a very interesting story in 1 Samuel 7 about how you directed and God interceded and the whole Philistine army was wiped out. What was that really like, Samuel? What about Elijah? 1 Kings 18, 19, and 20, but in chapter 19, he had a contest with 400 prophets of Baal. Remember that story? And they called down fire and consumed everything. And then he slew 400 prophets. Be able to talk with Elijah. Say, yeah, man, that was exciting, wasn't it? That's the Old Testament. What about some of the minor prophets? We've got a whole lot of God's Word to get to know. About this guy named Haggai in the Old Testament. Mr. Haggai, he had a group of people that came back and built the foundation of the temple, and there was maybe a row or two of brick around, if you will, the temple area. And it just sat there, and people had to walk to the marketplace and go over this thing. They did that for 13 years. Haggai comes on the scene and says, folks, you're living in paneled houses. Your priorities are wrong. Let's build that temple. And he motivated God's people to do that. You going to be able to talk to Haggai? What about Ruth? The Old Testament, again. Talk to Ruth about her conversation with her mother-in-law. And that whole conversation with Naomi about Boaz. Do you know that story? Would you be able to talk to Ruth? How about Esther? Esther walked in before the king and said, O king, You've got to spare my people, the Jews. This was a woman of courage and commitment. Put her life on the line. You going to be able to talk to her? You need to get to know Esther. That's the Old Testament. New Testament. James and John will be there. Mary and Martha. Peter and Paul. Not only that, there will be people all down through the centuries. Kings, queens, common folk. All will be in heaven who have trusted Jesus Christ. Your family, your aunts, your uncles, your sons, your daughters, they're going to be there if they've trusted Christ. You know what? But there's going to be one special person that if none of these other people were there, is going to be there. And you would want to go there just because he was there. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 23. Let's see who that one person is that you don't want to miss. Verse 23, chapter 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Do you know who's going to be there? Jesus Christ will be there. And we'll be able to have fellowship and talk to Him. And to say thank you for what you have done for each and every one of us. Our future home, folks, will be a reunion place. And it's going to be a reunion that goes so far beyond any family reunion, any family reunion that you've ever been to. That's nothing. And this goes on not just for a day, a week, a month. This goes on for all eternity. Are you prepared? Do you have a reservation? It's not a difficult reservation to get. For us, it's really not. For Jesus Christ, it cost him absolutely everything because he died. For us, it's asking him for forgiveness, asking him to come into our life. And then, as you can tell, we need to get busy knowing God's Word. Many of you in this room have that reservation. You know what? This should motivate you to share. If you don't have a reservation, that's one thing. And we've talked about that. And in order to get that reservation on the back of our program, it tells you how to do that. But for those of you that do, this should motivate you to share. I've asked, or a number of you talked to me about praying, and I'm going to encourage you, keep praying for those that you know. God's in control here. God is totally sovereign. You keep praying, and you be prepared to share when that opportunity comes. Thank you, Lord, just for this privilege of talking about the future that you have prepared for us. You've not given us every detail, but from what we can tell, Lord, this is a place that we want to go. More than that, it's a place where we want to take others with us. Help us to be prepared to do that. Thank you, Lord, that we can focus on heaven, and we can do that through song. I thank you for the song we're going to hear now. Just the words of it help us to focus on you. Lord, we look forward to that day of worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.